In the year 1622, there was a Spanish ship called Our Lady of Atocha. Sailed from the Spanish colonies in the New World with an attempt to go back home to Spain. This ship, among several others, was significant because it was laden with gold and silver and precious gems and other things procured in the New World. It took 2 months to catalog and to load this very large ship with all of this wealth. On the way back to Spain, somewhere around the Florida Keys, as it sailed from Havana, a hurricane struck and this ship was lost. An American by the name of Mel Fisher determined that his goal in life was to find this sunken treasure. He purchased a ship, he paid for a crew, he bought all kinds of equipment, and he set to sea to scour the bottom of the ocean in search of this treasure. Year after year passed. 2 years, 4 years, 6 years. He crisscrossed the waters off the Florida Keys beginning in 1969 and found nothing. 10 years, nothing. 15 years, nothing. Countless thousands of dollars and no shipwreck. But on the 16th year of crisscrossing and searching with divers under the sea, and after all of this disappointment, 16 years later, they located some wreckage belonging to this ship. In 1985, with its amazing treasure, worth multiplied millions of dollars, one of the rings discovered from this shipwreck, just one of the rings, was valued at $500,000 on the current market. Did this man seek earnestly for this treasure? Did he hunger and thirst? Did he eat, sleep, and drink this drive to locate this treasure? And why did he not become discouraged after so many years of a fruitless adventure? He was dedicated to the goal. Seek the treasure. You know, we live in a world of pursuit. People pursue all kinds of things. Material wealth, security in a job, large families. Whatever it is, people seek things, a lot of things. And the question for us to consider today is, where does God fit into all of this? Is He first and foremost in the things that we seek? Or is He an afterthought? Is He most important in our lives? Or is He one of many things that are important in our lives? It's obvious what people pursue in life. It's obvious to me what others pursue. It's obvious to you what others pursue. Just listen to their words. Just see their habits. Just watch what they do. See what they read about. What do they study? What do they listen to? How do they spend their time? Where does their money go? What do they believe? How do they act in secret? And how do they act in public? That is very telling about what a person's quest in life is. And out of all of that, so very easily, God can be left behind. And that is a very sad condition for man. God can be left behind because of the things we pursue in life? Yes. He can be left behind until there is an emergency And then God is number one. So where is God in your life? Is he vigorously pursued? Some wonder why they would need to seek something that they already have. Why should I seek the Lord? I'm already a Christian. I enjoy the forgiveness of my sins already. But the people of God are always admonished in the Bible to continue to seek him. For example, in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." This is for God's people. "Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." That's for the people of God. When we look to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the great chapter of faith, we read this: "Without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now watch this: "and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." You catch that? The importance of it cannot be overemphasized. A Christian wants to go further in his relationship. He wants to ask God for direction in his life. The Christian wants to cultivate an intimate relationship with the Father of all living. A deeper relationship. The Christian wants to be pleasing to his Creator by transforming himself into what his Son shows us in the Word of God. He does not want to be satisfied where he is. He does not want to, as a babe in Christ, remain a babe. He wants to grow. He wants to mature. To seek him is to talk to him, to pray to him, to meditate upon what he has written for us, and to strive to be like his great Son. You and I will never fathom the depths of the riches of the spiritual information that God has given us in his Word. It's a rather large book. There are a lot of words in it and a lot of phrases in it and a lot of concepts in it, and each one is vitally important. You see, this is no casual relationship. And that's why in the Scriptures you read, "Seek the Lord with all of your heart." In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, there was a message to God's people just prior to entering the promised land. And here in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, we have this statement: "But from there," that is in the promised land, "you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." Now, does that raise a question about why some people have not found the Lord? Maybe it's because they do not seek him with all of their heart and all of their soul. Some non-Christian says, why should I seek the Lord? I have things pretty good the way they are right now. I have a nice family. I have a good job. I have economic security. I have no enemies. I'm friends with all of my neighbors. I drive a wonderful automobile and it's dependable. It gets me where I need to go. I have everything I need to eat. Why do I need God? And I want to give you some reasons. There are some very good reasons why the lost should seek God, why the unbeliever should seek God, and here they are. The first reason comes from Isaiah 59 in verse 2. "Hear the word of the Lord. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." In the first place, your sins mean that God does not hear you? In other words, you don't have a relationship with Him. Why? Because your sins are a barrier between you and God. You haven't done anything about your sins. You haven't done what God requires you to do about your sins. Secondly, Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is He telling us? Wrath of God. Take note of the wrath of God. God's wrath is upon all people who turn away from Him, and it's going to boil over one day. In Romans 2 and verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're storing it up like people store up money in the bank, like a squirrel stores up nuts and is hide away in the tree. And you're waiting for it. It's going to come on you as a result of your sins. And there's a third reason why the lost need to seek God. Romans 1 and verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. The third reason is, you will develop a depraved mind or a reprobate mind in one translation. What is a depraved mind? It's the mind that works this way. I don't see fit to acknowledge God in my life. I don't see fit to give Him any honor. He doesn't deserve any honor in my life. He's not worthy to be kept in my knowledge. He's not worthy of my acceptance. And after examining the idea of the true God, God is not one that I should take into account. What kind of person thinks that way? A person with a depraved mind. And that's the mind that has become so degenerate in thinking that God can no longer tolerate that person. And so He lets him go his own way. These people cannot form right judgments. And their mind gets them progressively worse as they continue. And it's called hardening of the heart by rejecting God. Ezekiel 3 and verse 7 talks about this. In God talking to people who have this kind of mind because they turned their back on God, and He says, you're stubborn and obstinate. You ever been called stubborn and obstinate by someone? It's not a compliment from Ezekiel 3 and verse 7. And the King James Version calls this hard-hearted. You know what that word is, don't you? Hard-hearted. You know, if I walk up to you and I touch you on the cheek, you're going to feel that. Because your cheek is kind of in a tender area on your face. Imagine the person that you walk up to and you touch on the cheek and they don't feel it. You know why they don't feel it? Because they're dead. That's why. It's tender no longer. It's hardened. It's dead. The most tragic thing that can ever happen in the life of a person is when all sensitivity is gone and your heart is fully hard. All feeling for God has been destroyed. Well, how does that happen? By continuously rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Suppression of moral conscience. All interest and desire for spiritual things is extinguished. You're walking around like a dead man. And that's what you are. A depraved mind in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 tells Christians to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In verse 15, you have a quote from the Old Testament, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Today. It is a terribly dangerous thing to not seek God and to not listen to Him. Dangerous. Not only temporarily dangerous for us as we live our lives here on this planet, it's eternally dangerous to refuse to listen to God. For the lost person, the person who is not guided by God's revelation to man, he lives on the basis of human reasoning alone. You know these people. You may have talked to them from time to time. Notice what 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says about this subject. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The natural man, he doesn't accept the revelation of God. And the revelation of God says, that's the foolish man. The man who does not accept revelation, he looks on the preaching of salvation through a crucified Savior as nonsense. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 and verse 23, to think that the event that transpired 2,000 years ago on another continent has any bearing on him or his sins is totally ridiculous to that person. The natural man is the man who cannot understand them. Because God decreed a long time ago, human wisdom will never find me. And that's what Paul's talking about in the first part of the letter to the Corinthians. Human wisdom will never find me. You cannot take human wisdom and properly evaluate and understand spiritual things. They have to be revealed to you from your Creator. The natural man, the man who uses worldly wisdom to decide things in life, what's good for him and what's not, that person is not going to reach the right conclusion about the reality of things. The man who rejects revelation cannot understand why a man leaves the comforts of his home several times a week. Why he gives very much of his prosperity to the church of the Lord. Why he assembles with Christians to encourage them. Why he loves people. And on we could go with the list of characteristics of the people of God. The natural man doesn't understand that. One must simply accept God's revelation in order for these things to make sense to him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now think about that. For the lost person refusing to seek God, what about death? What about death? I'm going to die. You are going to die. The lost person realizes that. The saved person realizes that. It's obvious. Happens all around us. So the lost person has a firm grasp on that. He's not going to live forever. He knows he's going to die physically. But beyond that, the lost person is dead spiritually. He does not have life that God can go offer him as a free gift. He's dead spiritually. But there's a third component of that. When he meets God in judgment, then there will be what is called the second death in Revelation 20 and verse 14. And he's going to be with that kind of death as well. Why? because you rejected God. And there is no basis upon which the God of heaven can accept you and welcome you into his home because you turned your back on him and lived your own way. And that's tragic, isn't it? Very, very dangerous. So there are very definite and specific reasons why you as an unbeliever should be seeking God. There's trouble if you don't. Why believers should seek God. Sometimes we begin to think, well, I'm already a Christian. I'm already worshiping God. I've already obeyed the gospel. Am I to seek the Lord? You don't want to be satisfied where you are, do you? God wants you to know Him. In Psalm 14 and verse 2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. You know, there are a lot of challenges in life. I don't have to tell you that. You're challenged every day by a multiplicity of things that are always on your mind. What are you going to do at work? How are you going to live at home? You have relationships with people. You have things you must do. You need to change the oil in your car. You need to keep things maintained around the house, or else rain will be coming through the roof. There are thousands of things that you must do and thousands of demands upon our time. Say you were a person who decided that you wanted to get married one day, and you did. And then when the marriage ceremony was over, you continued to live your life, well, I'm married now. And that's about it. You didn't lift a finger to do any maintenance work on that marriage. You just, well, I'm married, and that was what I was interested in. Will your marriage last without growth in that area? That'd be very foolish for someone to affirm that, wouldn't it? God has planned for believers to, as in Ephesians chapter 5, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. When you're baptized into Christ, you don't know everything that's pleasing to the Lord, do you? I didn't. I don't know anyone who claimed they did. As a matter of fact, people have been very open about saying that they don't know everything that there is to know about the Lord. So I think that's a pretty established fact. God wants us to try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. He knows us, and He wants us to know Him. So, God can reveal Himself to me. He can reveal how much He loves me. He can reveal how much He sacrificed for me, so that I will in turn learn to love Him, and appreciate Him, and sacrifice for Him, and seek Him every day of my life. Because He will help us live life in the greatest productive way possible. He will work things for our good that we don't have any power to work on. If we follow Him, if we trust Him, if we love Him, if we serve Him, if we hear His Word, if we learn His Word, if we think about His Word, if we seek Him. Psalm 119 and verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. That's in the Holy Scripture of God. And secondly, God wants us to see and understand how He works. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. I want to know how God works. I want to know why He works the way He does, why He does what He does. I want to know Him. I want to see Him. I want to see Him at work in the lives of other people, because I know that will help me appreciate Him more and consider more about what he can do in my life to help me. I want to see how he works in every relationship. And most people don't consider this about God, and they don't know him on a higher level because they don't believe it's possible to know God on a higher level. You obeyed the gospel of Christ. How much information did you have about God when you did that? You know that you trusted the parts of the gospel that were designed as the prescription to relieve you of the burden of guilt and the burden of your sins and the darkness that you were in, and you gave your sins to God when all you had is his word in the Bible, and his word was promising for you eternal life. Don't you want to know the one that you are going to be with in eternity? Don't you want to know everything you can know about him? And if you do not want to know him more intimately, you need to ask yourself this question. What is my life that I have no excitement about the wonder of who God is? You need to think about that. Now ask yourself about the subject of seeking God. When you rise in the morning, do you seek God? Before breakfast, do you seek God? After breakfast, do you seek God? Before lunch, after lunch, before supper, after supper? When do you seek God during the day? When you go to bed at night, is God on your mind? Or are you thinking about what's going to happen at work the next day? Or some other thing? What are you thinking about? Are you praying to him at various times of the day? You know, there are a lot of people that claim to be Christians who go through the whole day never giving one single thought to Jehovah God. That's sad. That's very sad. Unless there's an emergency. Where is God in your life? Does he have any kind of priority? It never dawns on some people that if I love God, he will be my number one pursuit. Some people never think about that. And whatever your number one pursuit is in life, other than God, sooner or later, you're going to lose it. Or you are going to hurt it. Or it is going to destroy you. That's just the way that works. God should be, wants to be, number one in your life as a believer. Well, what's required of me in order to have a relationship with Almighty God? Seek him with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 14. And this message is to the exiles who suffered exile because they wouldn't give up their idolatrous practices. They wouldn't seek God as he told them to. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You see what he's saying? To people with the potential of seeking him again? It's very interesting to me that this Hebrew word for seek, darash, this Hebrew word for seek means not only to seek, but to tread or to frequent. For example, if you beat a path around something because you continually go to it. The very first time I went to a friend of mine's farm as a fifth or sixth grade, it was a learning experience for me. And we walked toward the barn, And I noticed a path. No grass growing in the middle of it, just a path out to the open pasture. And I said, do you go out there every day? You've worn a pretty clear path there. What's out there that you're going to? He says, no, I can go out there. What happens is, when I go to the barn and open that barn door, the cows know it's time to be fed. And so here they come to the barn to eat. And they always walk in this path so no grass grows on. What are those cows doing? Seeking food. Seeking with a great desire what they want. And they've worn a path because they continually seek, here we say, with all their hearts. They've worn a path. So seeking is not a casual thing. If you seek to be happy with a wife, there are expectations there on both sides, aren't there? There's dedication. And when you tell someone, I love you with all of my heart, are you dedicated to that person? You certainly are. You want to do something for them. You want them to be happy. You want to be with them. You want to find out how they think. That's the way we should be with God, isn't it? Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. The wicked who will not forsake his way and the unrighteous person who will not eliminate the unrighteous thoughts will be the person who will not seek the Lord. It can't happen under those conditions. Recall, your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. What? My sins are a barrier between me and God so that he does not hear. You see that you cannot play both sides of the fence at the same time. It just won't work. So what are you hungriest for today? What do you desire today most in your life? Psalm 42:1-2, that as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And we read that verse and we say, who is this nut? And if we think that way, it's really, I'm very far from what these scriptures are showing me about God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. What motivates you? What do you yearn for? What do you crave? What do you treasure most in your life? Is it some other person? Is it something? What's number one with you? If it's not Christ, it's an idol. It's something you're devoted to in the place of the devotion that you owe to Jehovah God for giving you life and blessing you. Seek Him diligently. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's the promise of God. Diligent is not casual. Diligent is like the man looking for the sunken treasure. He is willing to work. And he sets aside other things that could occupy the time of his life to do this. He makes sacrifices for it. And someone says, well, I'm here at worship. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Did this psalmist know something that I don't know? To say such a thing? What would happen if you went off to college and you weren't diligent in your studies? I remember several times in college staying up all night to prepare for a final exam. You probably did that too if you went to college. Did you pass? If you were diligent in your studies, you did. If you were not diligent, if you say, well, I'm just going to wing it, try the best I can, and I saw a lot of students like that. I'm not going to let it bother me. And you know what? They just flunked out. They didn't pass. And they had to take the course again, or they had to do something else in life because they just were not diligent. What about on a job interview? When your livelihood and your future depends on you getting a job, do you put any kind of diligence in that whatsoever? In pursuit of a job? Are you not calling them? Are you not offering them your resume? Are you not offering them to call your references to please find out what kind of person you are? Do you not diligently pursue that? If your future depends on it, the future of your livelihood and your family, what are the things that you are diligent in? Anything? Or do you just not care? Seek Him continually in Psalm 105 and verse 4. Is there anything in your life, anything in your life of any significance I'm talking about that you don't need to pray about? Anything of any significance in your life that you don't need to pray about? Anytime we have a decision to make in life, what is the number one source that we should consult? Living in the world, decisions come to us all the time. They pop up unexpectedly sometimes. This is why we should be seeking God at all times. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, if we really believe that passage, why is it that we, when we have a difficult decision to make in life, and we're going to have them, aren't we? And we've had them before. We live long enough. Whenever we have a decision to make in life, and it's pressing upon us, and we don't know which way to turn, and we don't know what the answer is, why in the world do we not go to the one whose thoughts are above every thought of every human being that ever existed, and whose ways are above every human being that ever existed, and His wisdom is greater than the combined wisdom of all the world? Why do we not go to Him for the answers to our difficulties and our challenges in life? Why do we not? Are you planning to marry? That's a serious decision. In the minds of a lot of people, is, well, if things don't work out, we can always get a divorce. That's not God's way. And that's not the way that brings the greatest happiness to people on the earth. You thinking about getting married? Have you prayed to God about it? Have you prayed about who you're going to find to marry? You know, He can help you find the right person. Are you praying to Him about the time in your life? At what time should I get married? Do you seek Him to obey Him, to let Him guide you, to use your conscience to help you? Remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay? Enumerate for me the rewards that God has for those who seek Him. I ask anyone, believer or unbeliever, now what are those rewards? How is God going to reward those who seek Him? Just about every believer will list heaven as number one on the list. But what about after that? And how long can the list be? You know, you'll never be able to complete that list if you take the Bible and you search for every possible reward there is coming to man from God. You'll never be able to complete that list. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. What will God reward the seeker with? He is the great giver. James says every good and perfect gift comes from God. He's the great giver in James 1 and verse 17. And seek Him humbly. And not only that, from 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, seek Him confidently. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I don't know any believer that has verbalized that to me. There is no God. But I know some believers that act like there is no God. Because God's so far down on the priority scale that you wonder, are you really a believer? When you get to the place where you tell yourself, I don't need to be in the assembly of God's people at this particular time. When you get to that place, I don't need to attend every assembly. I have everything I need. Why do I need God? If you think that way, you have denied God. The only assurance that man has in life is Jesus Christ. That's the only sure rock there is. The only sure foundation for you to build a life upon. In conclusion, when should the believer seek God? Here's the answer in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You mean there'll be a time when God cannot be found? When He's not near? Yes. What does that mean? Well, one of the chief things it means is when you continue to reject the Word of God, you're going to get harder and harder and harder in your heart. And you're going to eventually reach the point where nobody can reach you. Nobody can quote a passage of Scripture to you and have it mean anything to you. You hardened your heart. When you continue to sin against God continually, you become hardened and you reach the point where you just don't care. And that is a horrible condition. When you hear the Word of God, what is going on in your heart? When you hear the Word of God, do you feel some discomfort at some of the passages that are mentioned in the sermons and in the Bible classes? God is ready to do something in your life by the presentation of His Word. Does it make you uncomfortable? Well, you need to get comfortable by conforming to what God wants you to do. Because if you continue to suppress that discomfort, you just got a little bit harder. And every time you hear the Word of God, less and less you're going to be discomfited because your heart is getting harder and harder all of the time. It's dangerous to hear the gospel and reject it. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 and a host of other passages. We should be seeking God because He's seeking us. Now, it would be a shame if you hear this lesson today and you just lay it aside and give it no more thought. That truly would be a shame. And I trust that's not the case with the believers that are in this assembly. Serious subject. Dangerous subject. Serious subject. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I appreciate so very much your patience. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we ask you to do nothing other than what is described in the pages of God's book. Hear His Word, because if you hear it with an honest and good heart, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You will confess Him before men. You will be baptized into Christ following the repenting of your sins. You will come out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life as a Christian, in which you will be encouraged to be faithful to God and continue to seek Him along with the believers in this local assembly. And if we can help you in your response to the invitation of Christ today, please come and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.